Can I add my welcome to everyone to the meeting this evening? We trust that God will bless us as we look into his word together. Why do you read this evening in the book of the Acts and in chapter 24? The book of the Acts and chapter 24. And we'll read from verse 24. Acts 24 and 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him by Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Over into chapter 26, Paul has been brought before Festus, the Roman governor, and before King Agrippa, and he's going to give an account to them, and we'll read from verse 4. Paul says, "My manner of life," chapter 26 and verse 4, "my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.' Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and in Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." And Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that only, not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." And I would to God to bless to us once again the reading of his word this evening. In the readings that we've read from the book of the Acts this evening, we've come across, or we've been introduced to, four men, four people. A There's a man called Felix, and a man called Paul, and a man called Festus, and a man called Agrippa. And all these four men came into contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of them came into contact with the claims of Christ upon them. All of them came into contact with the demands of God and their responsibility and accountable to him. But you'll notice there were four different reactions. One man trembled. One man trusted. One man derided. And one man delayed. Four different responses to the message of the gospel. I'd like to look at each of these men this evening in the short time that we have together and just learn some things about them. The first man that we want to think about is this man called Felix. Now, Felix was the Roman governor. He was the governor, I don't know how many governors there had been since Pontius Pilate, but remember Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea at the time of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And Felix was now in that position. And Felix was a man who lived for himself. You could see that, partly, in the reading that we had. He was a man who was generally corrupt. He was open to bribery. Even though he knew that Paul had done nothing that he needed to be arrested for, even though he knew that Paul was an innocent man, he kept him in prison. And he wanted to hear him regularly, thinking that Paul might offer him some money and he might let him out. This man Felix, he was in it for what he could get out of it. He wasn't particularly interested in justice, you'll get that, won't you? He wasn't concerned about whether Paul was an innocent man or not. And in fact, when he left office, he left Paul bound, simply to curry favour with the Jews. You get some kind of an idea of what the man was. History tells us that when Felix left office, the crime rate in Judea was worse than when he started. And he was a man who took bribes, and he was a man who was generally corrupt. But this man, one day, was brought into contact with the Apostle Paul. And more than that, he was brought into contact with the message of the gospel. He heard him, says verse 24, concerning the faith in Christ. And across this man's life came the person of the Lord Jesus, came the claims of Christ. We've sung this evening many things about the cross of the Lord Jesus. And something of its meaning. And Felix was brought into contact with this message. And you'll notice that his conscience was stirred. It says that Paul reasoned with him of righteousness and temperance and of judgment to come. We might think of it as three R's. Of righteousness. Of responsibility. And of retribution. That was what Felix needed to be brought face to face with. In amongst Felix's carelessness and his careless living and his going in for the things of pleasure and going on for the things that he wanted to go in for, in amongst all this corruption, he needed to be brought into contact with the fact that the God of heaven is a righteous God. The God of heaven is a holy God. The God of heaven is a pure God, who cannot look upon sin. A righteous God who cannot have sin in his presence. And as Felix was brought into the contact with the message of the gospel, as Felix was brought into contact with such a holy God, it seems that Felix realized his own unrighteousness. But that's what the Bible says about everyone that walks the face of this planet. Says the Bible, it says there is none righteous. Not even one. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I wonder if we've ever come to realise that this evening. We might not be like Felix. We might perhaps be like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, before his conversion, he was a religious man. He was a man who thought that what he was doing was pleasing God. And his desire and his zeal was all in the direction of seeking to go the way that he thought was right and trying to please the God of his fathers. He had to learn that he was going completely the wrong direction. He had to learn that his religion counted for nothing, that his religiousness was actually a barrier to his salvation, was keeping him away from God, keeping him away from Christ. Well, I suppose they both needed to realize, in different ways, Felix had to be brought face to face with his own sinfulness, his own unrighteousness. Paul had to be brought face to face with the fact that his righteousness, all the things that he was trying to do, were things that counted for nothing as far as getting to heaven and getting right with God were concerned. Righteousness. You see, the wonderful thing about the message of the gospel is that while we have a righteous God and unrighteous people, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ can bring a righteous God and unrighteous people together. For the Bible says that Christ once has suffered the just one, the righteous one, for us the unrighteous ones, that he might bring us to God. In the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see the righteousness of God satisfied. We see the fact that God can be just and can yet forgive sin. Why? Because the Lord Jesus bore our sins. And the Lord Jesus bore the judgment that was due to our sins. We'll think about judgment very, very shortly and very, very briefly. But the Lord Jesus took it upon himself. And the Lord Jesus, through his death on the cross, has made it possible that sinners like us can be made right with God. He reasoned of righteousness. He reasoned of temperance, of self-control. Now, that was something that Felix apparently lacked. It's something, actually, that seems to be prized in the world around us. It's the case that in many workplaces, the topic of conversation on a Monday morning will be what happened at the weekend and how little they can remember of it. The topic of conversation through the rest of the week in the workplace will be what's going to happen next weekend. And it seems that in many places, the definition of having a good time is getting hammered. Of being able to remember little of what's happened, and of taking things that cause you to lose self-control. Felix was to learn that the God of heaven values self-control. One of the things that is the hallmark of a Christian, something that isn't brought about by our own efforts, something that the Bible calls one of the fruit of the Spirit, that is, one of the things that will come through the Holy Spirit living in a person and guiding them and bringing them under his control, one of these things, in addition to things like love and joy and peace, one of these things is self-control. Self-control. The world doesn't value self-control, but God does. I suppose when I was thinking about the R's, I called it responsibility, because that's what we have to face up to. We have to face up to the fact that we are responsible for our own actions. When we stand before God, we're not going to be able to palm it off on anybody else. We're not going to be able to palm it off on our environment, on the street that we live in. we're not going to be able to palm it off on the friends, the company that we keep. No, when we stand before God, we're going to be absolutely accountable and individually accountable to Him. I wonder if we grasp that. That we are responsible before God. That thought made Felix tremble. That thought shook him to the core. I wonder what it does to us. His conscience was stirred. His conscience was pricked as he understood that there was a righteous God that he had to have dealings with, that he was responsible to and responsible before. And the third thing that he found out about was that there is a judgment to come. A judgment to come. A time when we will stand before God. A time when we will give an account. A time when, if our sins have never been dealt with, we will hear the awful words, "Depart from me. I never knew you." I wonder if we can grasp something of what it must be like to be banished from the presence of God forever. That thought made Felix tremble. But sadly, that's all it did. You know, it's possible to sit in a gospel meeting, and it's possible to be brought under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. It's possible to tremble at the things that we hear, at the thought of standing before God. And it's possible to say what Felix said. He says to Paul, "Go thy way. I'm not ready yet." "Go thy way" is just not on my list of priorities at the minute. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And it seems that he called for him time and again, but it still wasn't a convenient season. And as far as we know, for Felix, it never was a convenient season. Sad. Tragic. To come to an understanding of our accountability before the God of heaven and to do nothing about it. But there was a man, and his name was Paul. He was the man that stood before Felix. He was the preacher. He was telling Felix about the way of salvation. And in chapter 26, he's there before another governor called Festus, and he's there before King Agrippa and the Queen Bernice and the entourage that are there. And Paul has an opportunity to just tell them something of who he is, of what he's about, of what makes him tick, of the things that he's going around telling them. And he does talk about himself. He does tell them what he was like. And if Felix, the man that was living for self and living for pleasure and living for what he could get out of things, if he needed to hear about righteousness and responsibility and about retribution, Saul of Tarsus had to be brought face to face with the risen Christ. Saul of Tarsus had to be brought to an appreciation of just who it is that the gospel is all about. Who it is in whom we have salvation. Who it is that we preach. We preach Christ. We preach Christ crucified, yes, but we preach Christ risen again from the dead. Twice at least, he would speak about the resurrection. He would speak about it in verse 8. He says, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" Because that's the whole thing. That's the centre, the crux of the Christian message. We preach a risen Saviour. Oh yes, we preach about one who died. But if that was all that we preached, it would be a miserable old message, wouldn't it? If all that we preached was that someone died, and we should follow him. Maybe we should follow his example. Maybe we should follow what he did. Maybe we should do the things that he said as our leader. would be a miserable kind of a message. But the thing that makes this message different from any other message, the thing that makes Christ different from anybody else who is preached in the world today, is the fact that Christ is risen from the dead. You see, Paul, Saul, as he was known in those days, had sought to obliterate the name of Jesus Christ from the history books. He had thought that the way to get rid of him, the way to just squash this new movement that had started, this movement of the Nazarene, this movement that was called the Way or other things that were like it, he thought that the way to do it was to get rid of all the Christians. And he did his best to do it single-handedly. And he would haul men and women into prison. He would haul the Christians into prison. And he would oversee their being put to death. There's a man in chapter 7 and his name was Stephen. And when Stephen was put to death, Saul was there. Saul was consenting to his death. Saul was the one that they laid their cloaks at as they took up stones and they stoned Stephen to death. But Saul was there. And Saul was listening the day that Stephen was preaching. And the Lord Jesus, when he speaks to Saul from heaven, he says this: it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I judge that every time that Saul heard a Christian testify about the Lord Jesus, testify to his death, testify to his resurrection, testify to the fact that salvation is found in nobody else, every single time it was like a prick in Saul's heart, a prick in Saul's conscience, and he was fighting it. And fighting it. I wonder if you're here in the meeting this evening and your conscience is stirred, but you're fighting it. I wonder if deep down you recognize the truth of the things that you hear week by week. You recognize the claims of Christ on your life and you're fighting it and you're kicking against it. Paul had to be brought to an understanding of just who the Lord Jesus is. That he's not just the man who lived. He's not just the miracle worker. Not just the teacher. Not just the man who was crucified in humiliation and in shame. But he's the one who's been raised again. He's the Son of God. He's at the right hand of God. He's exalted, a prince and a saviour. And Paul had to come to grips with that great truth and it transformed his life. That he wasn't just a man, but that he was Lord. That he wasn't just Lord in a general sense, but that he demanded to be Lord in Saul's life and in his experience. I wonder if there's ever come a point in your experience when you've made him Lord. When you put your trust and your faith in him as your saviour. See, the Lord Jesus, he had a purpose for Paul. We'll call him Paul now. As he became known when he got converted, when he became a Christian. When his life was transformed, the Lord Jesus had a purpose for him. He wanted him to go and testify. He wanted him to go and tell people, to tell the world about him. And you know, for every Christian, the Lord Jesus has a purpose. For every Christian, he has something that he wants us to do. And I wonder whether you're willing to bow yourself to his will. That was what Paul said, or Saul said. He said, "What will you have me to do?" That's what we find in chapter 9. It says, "What do you want me to do?" And the Lord Jesus told him. He says, "I want you to preach to the Gentiles. I want you to open their eyes." Their eyes to be opened. You know, when we're as sinners in our natural state, the Bible would tell us that we're spiritually blind. In fact, the Bible would tell us that the devil actively goes about seeking to blind the eyes of those who don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine into them. So Saul, I want you to go and I want you to open blinded eyes. I want you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to bring people to an understanding and a clear view. You know what happens when you can see? You can see yourself. When you have spiritual sight, you can see yourself as God sees you. You can see the world as God sees it. You can see Christ as God sees him. You can understand the word. You can understand the scriptures as God would have you to understand them as he gives you help to do so. To turn them from darkness to light. From spiritual darkness, from scrabbling around, getting nowhere, not knowing where you're going, to the light. To knowing exactly where you're going. To having a hope and a purpose and an assurance that nobody and nothing can take away from you. Is that not good? Is that not better than scrabbling around in the darkness? To be brought into the light. And it's the gospel of Christ that would bring into the light from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness. Saul, in his unconverted days, he'd been going about trying to work out his own righteousness, trying to work his own way to heaven, trying to work his own way into favour with God. That day on the Damascus Road, he found he's not about doing that. It's not about working favour with God, it's about being forgiven. It's about accepting the forgiveness of God through faith in the Lord Jesus, through what happened at the cross of Calvary. I want to ask you this evening, have you been forgiven? It's a wonderful thing to be forgiven. You know what it's like when you've offended somebody, maybe a friend or a family member or somebody else, and they've forgiven you. You know the relief that's brought. You know the restoration of relationship that's brought. The peace that's brought. Just through human forgiveness. But this forgiveness is divine forgiveness. This forgiveness is forgiveness, is the forgiveness of God. This forgiveness is the lifting of the weight of your sins. This forgiveness is the lifting away of any possibility that I might be held accountable, that I might be judged for my sin. That's what God wants to do. He wants to forgive you. And he can forgive you through the Lord Jesus and through what he has done. But it gets even better. It's not just about forgiveness either. It's not just about the fact that we won't be judged for our sins. So it's about being given an inheritance. As someone once said, it's not just about saying, right, I'm not going to judge you, but you're not fit for my presence, and I'll have a little planet for you, and you can live out on this planet, and you can stay away from me, but you just won't be judged. That's not what God does. The grace of God takes people like us, people who have offended him, people who need to be forgiven, and he forgives us, and he says he gives us an inheritance. Gives us a place in heaven. It gives us a place in the presence of God. And that for all eternity. What a wonderful message Paul was given to preach. What a wonderful thing that he was brought into by faith in the Lord Jesus. And what was the result? Says Paul, he says, I wasn't disobedient. He heard the call of Christ. He felt the claims of Christ upon his life and he said, I wasn't disobedient. Let's ask you tonight, are you going to be disobedient? Are you going to hear the claims of Christ and put it off again? Say like Felix, some more convenient time, some convenient day. Well, I'll get saved. I intend to get saved. I want to get saved. Just not today. Not tonight. Not just now. And as he was speaking, And as he was preaching about Christ who suffered and rose again from the dead, he got this man called Festus. And Festus's reaction, he says, "Paul, you're mad. You're beside yourself. Much learning has addled your brain, pal. You don't know what you're talking about. You're talking about resurrection? You're really telling me that someone who's died has come back to life again, never to die again? You're really telling me that through faith in what he did, in his death at Calvary, can bring you forgiveness? You're really telling me that, Paul? Paul, you're mad. You're out of your mind." Sadly, that is the reaction from some, isn't it? It was the reaction when Paul was preaching in Athens. When he spoke about the resurrection of the dead, it said some mocked. Some said, "You've got to be joking. That just doesn't happen. It's completely unbelievable." Says Paul, "No." He says, "I'm not mad." He says, "But I speak to you the words of truth and soberness." "No," says Paul, "I've never been more in my right mind than I am at this minute. Never been more sober. I'm bringing to you the words of truth. And however crazy they might sound to the natural mind, I want to tell you that they make sense. That they're grounded in the words of a God who cannot lie. They're grounded in absolute facts that Jesus died and was raised again from the dead. It's not madness. It's truth. It's not madness. It's soberness. It's right-mindedness. It's right thinking." You know, when the gospel came to places, there were those that said, "There's people who've turned the world upside down." It might seem like that. But in truth, what they're doing is turning the world the right way up. The world's upside down as it is. The world's skewed. The judgments of the world and the ideas of the world are completely contrary to the ways of God. But the gospel brings us the right way up again. The gospel brings us into a state of right-mindedness like we've never been in before. I want to tell you, if you're prepared to trust Christ, it'll bring you into that state of mind. You'll see things that are the way you've never seen them before. For God will open your eyes. The world says that seeing is believing. Faith says that believing is seeing. If we're prepared to take the step of putting our faith in Christ, then other things will follow on from that. Festus, his response: "You're mad." Agrippa, he had a respect for the message, you know. There was no outburst from Agrippa. Paul says to him, Agrippa, he says, King Agrippa, "Do you believe the prophets?" He says, "I know you believe. I can see you're a man who's got respect for the word of God. I can see that you're a man who believes what the prophets have said." Listen to what Agrippa says. He says, "Almost. Almost. You're persuading me to be a Christian." He says, "Paul, I'm so close. So close." I want to ask you this evening, how close are you to salvation? If you haven't got it tonight, how close are you to it? Are you nearly there? Are you like Agrippa and said, "Almost, almost, you're persuading me to be a Christian"? Paul, I can see the truth of what you're saying. I can see that it makes sense. I can see that there's something in it. I can see that your life has been transformed by this message. And I'm nearly there. But he wasn't. Says Paul, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Says Paul, the longing of my heart is that you know what I've got. The longing of my heart is that you'd know the same Saviour that I know. The longing of my heart is that you'd have the same hope that I have, the same peace that I have, the same forgiveness, the joy that I have. Almost isn't good enough. Almost isn't there. As far as we know, Agrippa never got it. And it'd be tragic to be almost a Christian. To have that through the years of eternity, the ages of eternity, I was almost a Christian. But not. Four men. Four different reactions. But only one. So far as we know, only one who was saved. And he saved this evening. And Father, again, we thank thee for thy word this evening. We thank thee, Father, that we can look into it and find instruction in it. We think, Father, of these historical accounts and yet tragic accounts of men who were brought into such close contact with the gospel, who understood something of the claims of Christ, and yet for whom the step was just too great to take. Our Father, we think of a Paul who never regretted trusting Christ. Though it brought him into suffering, and though it brought him into opposition, and though it brought him to be persecuted by so many, yet our Father, he could say, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Our Father, we pray that each one here in the meeting this evening might have the same assurance, that there might not be any almost Christians. Our Father, not only almost, but altogether, with the same hope in the same Saviour. So, Father, we just ask thy blessing to upon thy word to each one of us. Think of thy word as it go out shortly in Glencraig, and we pray for thy servants there, and we pray for those that will come under the sound of thy word then. We ask thy blessing. We bring these things to thee. We give thee thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus.